For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, Lord, we ask that you would use this passage of Scripture greatly in each of our lives. We thank of our visitors. We rejoice to have them with us. We know that they could go to many other churches, but they've chosen to be in Bethel this morning. So, Lord, we ask that you bless them. And those of us that this is our church home, our church family, we ask, God, that you'd work in our hearts too. Lord, show us these three needed absolutes. In thy name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. First and Second Timothy are known as pastoral epistles. In other words, the Apostle Paul is addressing this pastor, Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young pastor. I don't think that he was a young novice, but he had some issues. He was having some struggles in the ministry. What about that? There can be struggles in ministry. And he tells him in verse 7 to not have this spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is not of God. He tells him that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, fear is a good thing. We should be fearful to drive 100 miles an hour. We should be fearful to put our hand in the fire. That fear is a good thing. But the spirit of fear will cause us to be petrified and cause us to heed and to halt what we should be doing for God. He tells him that God has given us the spirit of power and a love of a sound mind. Power comes from knowing God. Love comes from having the Holy Spirit. And the sound mind comes from knowing the Bible. It tells us what to do and what's ahead of us. Then he tells Timothy in verse 8 not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of his testimony. He refers to himself as the prisoner. He says, nor of me his prisoner. Speaking of, he's God's prisoner. He's the Lord's prisoner. He's in jail. And jail's not a place that most of us would be happy to be. And he tells Timothy not to be ashamed, but he tells him to be partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. He says, get in the battle. He says, roll your sleeves up, get in the battle. You may end up in jail too, but get into the battle, get into the affliction. Then he reminds him in verse 9, he says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. The pastor is not a hireling. He's been called of God. It's a holy calling. The preacher has a holy calling on his life. And he says, not according to our works. In other words, God hasn't saved us or called us because there's some wonderful thing that he sees in us. Not because of that. He says, but according to his own purpose and grace. And he continues on, but notice in verse 12, he says, for the which cause I do, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know. That word know is an absolute. It's not I feel, or I think, or maybe, he says, I know this. Let me tell you something I know. 1 plus 1 is 2. I know that. I know that. Now, if you think it's 3, you're wrong. It's 2. I'm not going up much past that. I know 2 plus 2 is 4. I know that. If you come to me and you try to tell me it's 7, it's 8, I'm going to say you're crazy. It's 4. I know it. And Paul is saying, I know this. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What day is that? That's our last day, or his coming day. Now, the word absolute is an adverb that means without exception, completely, wholly, entirely. Absolute. There are those, I remember, in the 60s and 70s who taught the doctrine, there are no absolutes. I couldn't stand those people. There are no absolutes. And I said, well, the Bible says there's no absolutes in the Bible. I said, I can show you one. He said, show me one. It says, the ringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. You know, like that. That's an absolute. Yeah. When I was an assistant pastor in Memphis, my pastor deemed me that I believed the fruit of the Spirit was brutality, you know. And there's a story that comes behind that. But the word absolute, it's an adverb that means without exception. It means completely, wholly, entirely. For instance, if I were to say, you are absolutely right, I'm saying without exception, you are completely, wholly, entirely right. That's what it means. In other words, it means that there's no doubt about it, you can count on it. And in our text, the Apostle Paul wants to make things crystal clear concerning his relationship with the Lord. If he lived in our day, in this today's culture, he might have said, in verse 12, I absolutely know who I've believed. He might have said, I am absolutely persuaded he is able. Now, three questions, three absolutes that you need to know. Let me tell you what they are. Number one, are you absolutely saved? Are you absolutely, without exception, completely, wholly, entirely saved? That's an important question, isn't it? Now, there are some things in the Bible I could preach on that might dazzle you a little bit more. If we got into the temple furniture and the table of showbread, I might dazzle you. And this might be a little bit simplistic, but I'll tell you something. I don't know a more important question than this one. Are you absolutely saved? Notice, I didn't ask if you are a Christian. I didn't ask if you've been baptized or sprinkled. I didn't ask, were you a member of the church? I didn't ask, did you feel like something happened? I didn't ask if you are a religious person. The question is, are you absolutely saved? Salvation is complete in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing added. It's Jesus alone and Jesus enough. In Hebrews 9, verse 12, the Bible says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's eternal redemption for us. How? By his own blood. Christ finished our salvation. In the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30, the Bible says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on Calvary that provides salvation for mankind. And we are absolutely, completely saved through and by his act. It makes us complete. We don't have to wonder about it. We don't have to fear about it. We don't have to fret over it. Nor do we have to question it. I love that hymn, and when before the throne, I stand in him complete. Jesus died, my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus, he is the author, and he is the finisher of our salvation in Hebrews 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, we're told, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So salvation is complete in Jesus and Jesus alone. Secondly, let me say that salvation is given to all who believe. There's not anyone salvation is withheld from. We don't believe that there's a Calvinistic doctrine that teaches that these few here are elected to go to heaven and these are left alone to go to hell. We don't believe that. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, I tell you what I do see. For he, Jesus, is the propitiation. He appeases the wrath of God for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And what does the Bible say? It says for the whole world. The Calvinist will say, but what if it means the whole world who believes? Now, then it would say that. So my answer is that. That's not what it says. It means what it says. Amen. So when the Bible talks about believing in Jesus Christ for salvation, it's more than just an act of the mind. Biblical belief includes confession and repentance. That's biblical belief. Confession, what is confession? It's verbally agreeing with God about your sin. God, I'm a sinner. That's confession. And then repentance, what's repentance? It's a military term. It means about face. There's a turnabout. There's a change of mind is what repentance means. There's a turnabout. And a change of mind brings a change of heart that brings a change of life. And we see here that biblical belief includes confession and repentance. When Paul told the Philippian jailers to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, Paul wasn't talking about a mental decision. He's talking about confession, repentance. He was talking about complete trust in Jesus Christ as the sole way of salvation. Total dependence. Salvation is given to all who believe. Salvation is complete in Jesus Christ alone. And then God never partially saves anyone. To be partly saved is to be completely lost. That's like saying, I'm almost breathing. Are you breathing, Pastor Savage? Almost. I feel that way when I have an asthma issue. I'm almost breathing. It's like saying, I'm almost breathing. Let me tell you something. You're breathing or you're not. Acts chapter 26, verse 28 says, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Listen, to be almost redeemed is to be totally rejecting Christ. Are you absolutely saved? To not be absolutely saved is to be absolutely lost. To be absolutely saved means coming to the understanding that we are lost without Christ, and by faith accepting what he did on Calvary is the atonement for our sins. We need an advocate. We need someone to atone for us. We can't atone for ourselves. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. That eliminates your baptisms and your being sprinkled and being a member of the church, this church or any other church, your good works, your good deeds. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we see, and the question, are you absolutely saved? Number two, this is deep, you want to write it down. Four words. Are you absolutely sure? Are you absolutely sure? 1 John chapter 5, I showed this to some good friends just recently. Verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, by the way, that K-N-O-W, that's an absolute, that you have eternal life. Eternal life is a heavenly home. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So he tells us, he's written some things to us who believe on the name of the Son of God, that we can know, we can absolutely know that we have a heavenly home, eternal life, and that we may believe in the name of the Son of God. And he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. See, faith alone doesn't save you. You can have faith in your baptism, faith in your church membership. It's the object of your faith that saves you, and that's Jesus Christ. And we see here, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now let me ask you something. Is it, John, stand up. John, is it God's will for you to die and go to the devil's hell and burn in hell for all eternity? Is that God's will? How do you know that? And what did he do to accomplish that? Yeah, God sent his son Jesus to die for John Allen. If nobody else in this room got saved, but John wanted to get saved, Jesus came and died for him. If no one in Jackson City Limits got saved, just John Allen, Jesus would have came and died on the cross for him. If no one in the county of Madison County, Tennessee, got saved, just John Allen, Jesus would have came and died. If no one in the whole world ever turned to Christ but John Allen, Jesus Christ would have came and died for him. It's God's will that we be saved. It's not God's will that we die. It's not God. Hell wasn't created for you and I. It's created for the devil and his angels. It's God's will that we believe and have our sins forgiven, and he had sent his son to make that atonement for us so that John Allen and whosoever can be saved. He tells us here in this passage, this is the confidence that we have in him. What's your confidence in? Should be in Jesus, Jesus alone. That if we ask anything according to his will, I ask him to forgive me of my sins and to save me. He heareth us. The Bible says he heard me. He heard that. But aren't you glad God didn't hear like your spouse? Everybody's got a spouse that hears and doesn't hear. Debbie's had 10 ear operations. I don't know when she can hear me and when she can't. I think sometimes it's selected hearing. Did you hear about the man who was concerned about his wife's hearing? Brenda, did you hear this? Man was concerned about his wife's hearing. So he thought he'd give her a test. She's at the sink and she's doing dishes and he's sneaking up behind her. He said, "Can you hear me? Can you hear me?" She's doing the dishes. "Can you hear me?" And she turned around and she says, "For the third time, yes, I can hear you." God hears us. When we put our confidence in him, why is it in him? Because he's the one who died on the cross and made the atonement for us. It's his will. He hears us. And the Bible says in verse 15, "And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions or the answers that we desired of him." Oh, I'll tell you what, that passage set my soul free when I was 16 years old. I dabbled with doubt and with heartache and misery from age 11 to 15. And when I was almost 16 years old, a pastor showed me that passage, and I'll tell you what, it settled it for me, and I've never doubted since. We not only need to be absolutely saved, but we need to be absolutely sure of our salvation. Now, much of the failures in the Christian life are caused by a lack of complete assurance of salvation. If we are saved and really know, and on a day-to-day basis, then we can live victoriously in Christ Jesus. However, if we live in uncertainty, then it's not likely that we'll make much of an impact on a lost and dying world. Our testimony, our testimonies are all different. We have English and Spanish, and we have hearing and deaf, and we have all types of backgrounds here. It doesn't matter if we were at home, when someone came to the house and told us about Jesus and we got saved, it doesn't matter. If we were in the cotton field and trusted Christ, it doesn't matter. If we knelt down at the church altar and received Jesus Christ, or if we were sitting in our car and somebody gave us a gospel tract and we read that, it doesn't matter. If we accepted Jesus Christ, his finished work, while we were fellowshipping with some friends, what does matter is that we have accepted Jesus's finished work on the cross of Calvary for total payment for our sins. And when we have repented of our sins and invite Jesus to come into our life and take total control, then we have been saved. If we're depending on anything else, we're absolutely lost. Our assurance must and only comes from the Word of God. You know, you can tell somebody, oh, yeah, you're saved. You go to Sunday school. Oh, yeah, you're saved. You never cuss. Oh, yeah, you're saved. You give tithes and offerings to the church. Oh, yeah, you know, nobody can tell you you're saved and with any authority. You know, I've never told anyone that you're saved. Our children, when they were very small, they were just young, just 3 or 4 years old. They'd hear, they've been in good preaching all their life, and I've not always been the pastor. I was an assistant pastor, and they've been in Bible programs, and I remember Rachel coming down one time. They were playing church upstairs, and Josh was preaching, and he was preaching to sinners, and I think Rachel was probably 2 or 3 years old, and not four, and she was coming down. She was crying, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. I'm going to hell, you know. And I picked her up, and I said, you're not going to hell. I'm not going to hell. I said, no, you're not going to hell. Am I saved? No, you're not saved. You're safe right now. But there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to have an understanding and you're going to have a decision to make. Now, there are some who say that's 12 because Jesus was debating with the scholars in the temple at 12. We don't know it's different times because there's different amount of light given to different children at different times. Understand this. Our assurance must come from the Word of God. Jesus loves me, this I know. How? For the Bible tells me so. See, we are saved because we've obeyed the Bible. We're saved because we've accepted Christ as our Savior, not because we feel saved. Let me tell you something. If you feel good, you'll feel bad. Feelings are based off of happenings. I missed church Wednesday night. I was not well. I miss being here. I'm sure Brother Miller preached a great message. I didn't feel saved Wednesday night. But I read the book and I'm still saved. It's still there. Romans 10 says in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, you confess, you believe he's the Son of God, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, you believe that he died on the cross and rose the third day, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? The penalty of sin. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our assurance comes only from the Word of God. Thirdly, are you absolutely sure? Are you absolutely saved? Lastly, are you absolutely surrendered? On the scale of being surrendered to God, his word and his will, his principles and his do this and do not that, where are you at? On a scale of 0 to 10, are you a 5 or 6 or 7? Are you a 2 or a 3? Or maybe you're not even on the scale. How are you about being absolutely surrendered? Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8 says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's surrender. Sometimes we're humbled. Sometimes we're humiliated. But God wants us to humble ourselves. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A surrendered person has no future except what God has planned for him. You're completely surrendered to God. You only want what God wants for you. Now, that might seem to be a bit extreme, but it's the way to victory. It is. It's the way to walking and living in victory, not just experience victory, but living in victory. God, if you want me to have this, I want it. If you don't want me to have it, I don't want it. God, if you want me to go here, I'll go there. If you don't want me to go there, I don't want to go there. Yeah. Surrendering all your ambitions, surrendering all your expectations to God, that is absolute surrender. Notice, the Lord left us an example. As the Lord allowed the angry mob to take him away from the garden, he was surrendered. As he stood at the whipping post with his back being torn to shreds with every blow of the cat of nine tails, he was surrendered. As he stood and as they spat in his face and they mocked him at his trial and they abused him with this religious crowd, he stood there surrendered. As he carried the old rugged cross upon his broken and his bloody and beaten back to Calvary's Mount, he was surrendered. As he looked into the faces of those who accused him and lied about him, as they spat in his face and said he was an imposter, he was surrendered. As he hung on the cross of Calvary, naked and beaten and broken and bruised, being recognized, he was surrendered. As he hung on the cross, as they pushed the spear into his side and plunged it, and water and blood came out, he was surrendered. As he raised his head and looked towards his heavenly Father, only to find his rejection. My God, what hast thou forsaken me? He was surrendered. As he gave his last dying gasp of breath and cried, "It is finished!" He was surrendered. Are you absolutely surrendered? Now listen to me. There's some of you here, you don't know that you're absolutely saved. You've been riding the skirt tail of your mama's Sunday school class, or maybe your papa's preaching, or maybe your mama choir singing. Your religion is your mama's religion. Your religion is your daddy's religion. You listening to me? Your religion is what you think and what your family's doing, but you've got no real relationship with God. Are you absolutely sure that you're saved? Because I want to tell you something. If you're not absolutely sure you're saved, you're absolutely lost and you're going to hell. Are you absolutely sure? No doubts. And then are you absolutely surrendered? All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his present daily live. All to Jesus, I surrender. Humbly at his feet, I bow. I'm not talking about when we get to heaven. It's talking today. Worldly pleasures are forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to Jesus, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. This morning, three questions. Are you absolutely saved? Completely, entirely? Are you absolutely sure? No doubts. Are you absolutely surrendered? Now listen to me. Let's stand. If you're here this morning, why don't you ask the Holy Spirit, "Dear Lord, I have some doubts. I'm not sure I'm saved. Help me with this today." Acknowledge and understand your need. If you're here this morning and you're not certain of salvation, you need to come. If you're here this morning, you should say, "Lord, what areas in my life where I'm not surrendered is displeasing to you?" Ask him that. I ask him that. You know what he does? He answers. He answers. Ask your wife, "Do I displease you? Are you disappointed in me in any area?" She'll probably, well, you know, if you're going to be open, let me just tell you, I wish you'd take the garbage out more often. I mean, she'll have something to say, probably. Your husband might have something to say. Why don't you ask God? Why don't you ask the Creator of all being, God, any area where I'm lax? If you have to make excuse, it's probably an area where you're not surrendered. If you have to convince yourself and convince somebody else, especially the preacher, you're probably not surrendered in that area. I'm saying this, being completely saved, knowing it, and being fully surrendered brings a victory and joy that you live in. Lord, help us to be transparent and honest. I believe this congregation is a very honest congregation. And I believe that I pastor some of the most wonderful people a pastor could ever have in his church. I believe that, Lord, with all my heart. But I don't believe that all of us know that we're saved. I don't believe that all of us are sure that we're saved. And I don't believe that all of us have come to full surrender. That we've come to a line and we've stopped and you desire for us to go farther. Lord, speak to our hearts in those areas. Make it real right now. Bring that thing to our mind, to our heart. Lay it heavy upon us and help us to come. How can we forbid anything to you who's given us so much? Forgiveness, eternal life, and abundant life now. Oh God, help us. Help us to come with full surrender, full understanding, and live in victory. In thy name I pray. Have you asked him with heads bowed and eyes closed? Have you asked God, Lot? Lord, show it to me. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. Know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. It's what David prayed. We can pray it too. God speaking to you. Raise your hand and say, God speaking to my heart, Pastor. God show me something. Yeah. All across the auditorium, yeah. God bless you, yes. Wonderful. Listen, come and deal with God this morning.